stayed home and is trying to get to feeling better. And so I'm kind of the last minute replacement for Trey. And it's good to see everyone here tonight. Your presence is important. It's important to me because I like to have an audience when I'm preaching. But it's important to those who are around you because they need the encouragement that you can give as you sit beside them and around them, and your songs are heard in their ears and serve as an encouragement to them. And just your presence here tonight to let others know that they are not alone in what we are striving to do as Christians and what we are striving to do as the West Island Church of Christ. That is an important thing. But most of all, your presence here tonight is important to God. God loves those who worship Him. And that's what we are doing here tonight. While we receive a side benefit from that, the encouragement that we have from one another and from God's Word as we study it, our principal purpose for being here is to worship God together, to honor Him in the things that we say and the things that we do. I want to turn your attention tonight to Genesis chapter 6, one of the most well-known passages in all of the Word of God. It begins the story of the flood in Noah's time, the destruction of the world that God brought upon the world because of the world's wickedness. This morning we talked about a dark time in Israel's history in the time of the judges. Tonight we're going to talk about one of the very dark times in the history of the world, when the world became so wicked that God wiped mankind, except for Noah and his family, off the face of the earth. And I want to pick up the reading there at verse 1 and note some things, and we'll get to the point that we really want to emphasize here as we come down to verse 4. It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." What I want to focus on tonight is that statement in verse 4. The New King James Version says that there were giants on the earth. And it goes on to say in the last part of verse 4 that these giant men were the men of renown of old. The word giant comes from the word Nephilim, and that's a root word that means to fall. There are a number of applications of that word. It can mean to overthrow or to overwhelm something. A Nephilim is a feller, what we would call a tyrant or a bully. Now, the New King James and the King James and other translations use the word giant there. And it is likely that these were men larger than normal and stronger than normal. I do not know, though, whether that is the emphasis, the size of the man, as much as the kind of man that this was. And certainly in that day and time, when it seemed to be a survival of the fittest, it would be to your advantage to be a huge person, to be a strong person, to be a mighty warrior kind of a person. Those would be the kind of people who would be the rulers and the tyrants and the person who could fall upon others and destroy them and take their things. But I do believe that the principal idea there is that they were mighty men, that they were men of physical force, men who would come down and fall upon others and overwhelm or overthrow others. The significance of that in this verse, last part of verse 4, is that they were the men of renown. That is, they were the men who had a name. I believe the idea there is that at this day and time, they were the heroes of the world. They were who the world looked up to. And it speaks to the wickedness and why wickedness was so great upon the earth. Not because there were giant men physically on the earth, but because there were the kind of men who were looked upon with admiration, who had a name in that world that led others away from God rather than to God. And the result of all of that is these men were the men of renown. That is, basically, they were the heroes of that society, is that the whole world went under the sway of that kind of thinking, that kind of an attitude. I guess the question would be asked there in verse 4. It's kind of a chicken or the egg question. Which came first? Did you have men, mighty men of renown, who led the world away from God? Or was the world away from God? Therefore, these men became their men of renown. Whichever it is, there does seem to be that connection there between these men and the wickedness that came upon the world. When you think about it, heroes have always been a reflection of their society. They have been the examples of what a society most values, what qualities are most treasured, what everyone aspires to, or most everyone would aspire to. The renown, a reflection of a society's standards of right and wrong. Who we hold up as our heroes says, this is what is admirable. This is what is important to us. And I really believe that what these passages are telling us, especially there in verse 4, and then the wickedness that comes as a result of that in verse 5, is we need to be very careful about who we set up as our men and women of a name. Those who we give honor to, those who we look up to, those who we ascribe to be like. Leaders must be careful who they hold up in honor to their constituency. Teachers must be careful who they elevate to their students. Parents must be careful who they teach their children to admire. Young folks must be careful who they admire and who they want to pattern their lives after. I believe the warning of Genesis 6, 4, and 5 is that the people who are lifted up to honor and renown in the society are what that, if that's not what the society already is, it is what the society will become. That who we hold up as our heroes will either drag us down or they will build us up. It is after times, significant times in our history, wars or, you know, September 11th kind of things, that we really begin to consider who we ought to hold up as heroes. I can remember back there that many years ago, after September 11th and all of the firefighters and the policemen and others who died trying to save others, there was this really, this big emphasis on it's those kinds of people who need to be our heroes, who we need to look up to, who we need to admire, as opposed to who we normally admire, the sports heroes, the actors and actresses, the singers and performers and other people like that. The Bible doesn't use the word hero, but it does tell us things about who our heroes need to be, who it is that we need to be honoring, who we need to be imitating. And I want to present three of those to you tonight. And first of all, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at who it is that we first need as we begin to develop in at an age where we can actually look up to people and admire them for who they are and what they are, who it is that we need to be looking up to and admiring. We note there in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then it says in verse 2, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. That word honor there in verse 2 is the Greek word timao, and it means to fix a valuation upon, to see something as valuable, to prize something, to hold something as dear. The name Timothy, or as it would be in the lengthened version, Timotheus, means dear to God, and it comes from that word timao, to hold something as dear. Timotheus is dear to God. I have no doubt but that Paul here in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, is emphasizing a Christian child's responsibility to obey and honor Christian parents. I believe that's one way of interpreting what he says there in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. It could very well mean that we are to obey our parents because that's what the Lord wants. I think perhaps better than that, though, there is the idea of obey your parents who they themselves are in the Lord, and they're trying to lead you in the Lord. And that would certainly make sense because Ephesians chapter 6 is written to Christians. It's not intended for the whole world to be reading it, but for Christians and in Ephesus to be reading that. And how much more important, it is certainly important for all children to honor, to value, to respect their parents. But how much more is that important when we have parents who are Christians and who are striving to be everything that God would have them to be, and they're trying to help you to be everything that God would have you to be, how much more important is it for children to honor and to prize that kind of a parent, to hold that kind of a parent dear? The first hero in a child's life ought to be heroes that they hold on to the longest. It ought to be a father and a mother who are faithful to God, who are faithful to their calling in the home. You go back over to Proverbs chapter 31, and you see that point made by the writer there as he begins in verse 10, and he talks about the virtuous wife, the wife whose value is far above all of these jewels, far above rubies. And he talks about what she gives her life to. It's a wonderful example of what it means to be a woman who is faithful to the Lord. She is faithful to her husband. She's faithful to her children. She's faithful in her house. She does in her house what God expects her to do. But you go down then, after he describes this woman, the wonderful woman that she is, he says in verse 28, he says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." And I would ask you, is your mother a faithful keeper in the home? Has she fulfilled the responsibility that God gave her to be a woman of godliness, to look after her home in the way that it is described here in Proverbs chapter 31? Has she met her responsibility to her husband? Has she met her responsibility to you as a child? Then you need to value her. She is a hero and there is none greater than her on the face of this earth. Is your Father a faithful provider for you? Has He met His responsibility in the home as set forth in God's Word? You need to value that, and you need to value Him. He is a hero with none greater. Let me add something else here. Fathers and mothers, what do you think it takes to be worthy to be your child's hero? I remember one time, it's probably been 10 or 12 years ago, a young man came into my office, and he had two sons, and he was always doing just really goofy things and really getting himself into a lot of trouble because he was really trying to do things that he was incapable of doing and be things that he was incapable of being. And we sat down in my office and we tried to determine what was going wrong in this man's life, that he seemed to constantly be in trouble. And it soon came out what the reason was. It was that he wanted to be his children's hero. He wanted to be someone who his sons could look up to. And what he didn't realize is they didn't need a hero that was a superhero. In fact, they didn't need a superhero. What they needed is a father who was a hero, who was simply doing the things that fathers ought to do in the way that God said that they ought to be done. I don't know if I ever got across to him the fact that he didn't have to be Superman and Batman and the Flash and Spider-Man all rolled into one. He just had to be a father and a good father and concentrate on that. What does it mean to be a parent who children can hold up in honor? Does it mean that mom gets out of the house and makes it big in the corporate world? Read Proverbs chapter 31 and see if that's what the woman of virtue aspires to. See if it is her number one goal to make it to the top of a corporation somewhere and mix it up with the guys and get above that glass ceiling. No, it's not. It is she is faithful to her home, faithful to her husband, faithful to her children. She sees to their good. That is the woman who becomes the hero. Does it take a dad doing something that will make society stand up and take notice of him and proclaim him a person of renown? Not according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. What makes your father worthy to be a hero is that he brings you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, that he provides for his family as God has charged him to. That's where the real heroes are among parents. What a shame it is that so many young people in our society look at these starlets and these stars and these athletes who most of them in their lives aren't worth a plug nickel. You get past the fact that they can act pretty good, or they can sing pretty good, or they can run pretty good, and their life is valueless. Yet so many children are saying, boy, I wish that was my parents. But I'll tell you, even more tragic than that are parents who look at that and say, boy, I wish that was me. I wish I was that kind of a parent. Just be the parent that God wants you to be. Be a mother like Proverbs chapter 31. Be a father like Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you're worthy of being a hero to your children in a way that no starlet and no singer and no athlete has ever been. The first hero that causes a society to thrive is the parent who is godly. But there is a second kind of hero that we need to aspire to look up to and to honor. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to begin at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly and in love for their work's sake." He says there is a person in the Lord's church that you need to pay especial attention to, and you need to esteem them. You need to hold them up in honor. You need to strive to imitate this kind of a person, because this kind of a person has an important job. Who are they? They're those who are specifically charged with looking after the welfare of your soul. As you mature and as you become a Christian and as you mature in your Christianity, I hope that you will look upon those men who serve as elders and serve as deacons and serve as gospel preachers and Bible class teachers and people who are going to help you in the Lord's church to go to heaven. I hope that you will look upon those people as heroes to you, as you have looked upon your parents as heroes. If godly parents are the heroes of the family, then godly elders and deacons and spiritual instructors and wives who are faithful to their charge as elders' wives and deacons' wives and teachers' wives and preachers' wives are the heroes of the faith. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Do you realize how much preparation it takes to become a leader in the Lord's church? Do you realize how many years it takes to develop your maturity in order to become an elder in the Lord's church? Do you realize how much maturity it takes and how you have to work and work hard to qualify yourself to be a deacon in the Lord's church? And from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, for their wives, do you realize how much work it takes for a woman to qualify herself as the wife of an elder or wife of a deacon? It's a lot of work. You read those qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Read over those and you will be impressed with how much time and how much effort it takes for one to qualify himself and for a woman to qualify herself to be a leader and the wife of a leader in the Lord's church. You realize that no one becomes an elder or a deacon by luck or by accident. Do you realize that they become what they are because they've dedicated themselves to that purpose? Do you realize how much strength of character and intestinal fortitude it takes to get the job done? Go back over to Titus chapter 1 and see the responsibility that elders have there to confront error that would come into the Lord's church, and you will be impressed with the let's just call it the guts that it takes to be a leader in the Lord's church. You realize how much God prizes leaders. You realize how much God wants you to prize them. If there is anyone that God's people ought to hold up as heroes, it ought to be those men and women who watch out for their souls. Do you do that? Do you prize our elders? Do you prize our deacons? Do you prize those who stand and instruct you, whether it is from this pulpit or it is in a Bible class setting? Do you prize those people? God does. And if we're going to be the church that we ought to be, we must prize them as well. They must be our heroes. But then there is a third group. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Did a lot of looking at Hebrews chapter 6 yesterday in our men's study, our Saturday morning men's study that we have once a month on the first Saturday of the month. We talked about Hebrews chapter 6. And then yesterday evening, we had the young people's devotional at our house, and we talked about Hebrews chapter 6 again, because there were things that we talked about in the men's class on Saturday morning that I thought it would be good for the young people to hear as well, about the warnings that are there, about growing in your maturity in Christ, learning and not being bored by the Word of God, and not developing yourself with the ability to tell someone else about the faith that you have and what that can lead to when you don't develop yourself. When you're not progressing, you're going to regress, basically, is what Paul is saying there in Hebrews chapter 6. You'll fall away, and it is possible that you will fall so far and your heart will become so hardened that you will never come back. You will never be led to repent. Now, in verse 9, after the Hebrew writer has presented that and warned these Hebrew brethren about the possibility of that happening, that they fall and they not be renewed to repentance, he says there in verse 9, in an upward swing of encouragement, he said, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." He says, I'm confident. I know you, and I am confident that you're not going to let that happen. That you're not going to become so hardened in your heart that you'll never turn back to God. I'm confident, he says, there in verse 9, of better things concerning, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Going down to verse 11, he says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." But listen to the last part of verse 12. This is what I want to emphasize in this. "But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." He's not just talking about elders here. He's not just talking about deacons. He's not just talking about gospel preachers and Bible class teachers and their wives. He's talking about every faithful Christian. Every Christian who through faith and patience are inheritors of the promise of eternal salvation in heaven. And what he says is, you imitate those people. A number of years ago, I saw a book called The Little Book of Stupid Questions. And I started reading that book and just to see what the stupid questions were. And I'll tell you, some of the questions were pretty stupid. But there were a number of questions that were in that book that I don't believe were stupid at all. And I think that was really the point of the book. I don't think it was just listing stupid questions. I think it was making points about, this sounds stupid on the surface, but when you really start to think about it, it might be a good question. And there was one question in particular that I saw that I thought was particularly insightful. The question is, and I quote the book, "What would the world be like if we had to select our careers at age 10? Would the world be better or worse off?" And then I love this, it had in parentheses, "Issues to consider: the prevalence of firefighters, ballerinas, cowboys, and astronauts." I love that. You know, every little boy wants to be a firefighter, doesn't he? Every little girl wants to be something like a ballerina. You know, they hold those kind of people in honor. No doubt our world would be better if the names of our firefighters were more prominent than the names of our movie stars. No doubt we would be better off if people knew the discipline of our astronauts as much as they were familiar with the lack of discipline of our music stars. Maybe the world would look better. Maybe it would be a better place to live. Maybe there would be a more positive outlook for our society if indeed we became adults and we still had an admiration for the kind of people that 10-year-olds have an admiration for. We might be better off if at 20 or 30 or 40, we still looked upon with delight and with honor those that we looked at with that kind of an attitude at 10. How many people do you know who at 10 years of age looked up to people who are worthy, who are true heroes in our society, our physical society? And yet years later, those people weren't nearly as admired. At 20, they weren't as admired as they were at 10. At 30, not nearly as admired as they were at 10 years old. And I'll tell you what. I see in the spiritual realm the same kind of thing. Name me the 10-year-old. If you ask them in a Bible class, do you want to be a Christian? How many of them are going to say no? And I don't mean they're going to say yes simply because they know that's the answer that is expected. I don't think I've ever met a 10-year-old who was raised in the church who, when you ask him, did not answer and answer sincerely, yes, I want to be a Christian. But how many people do you know who at 10 years old would make that kind of a statement when asked, do you want to be a Christian absolutely and mean it? Who later on in their teens, in their early 20s, didn't want to be that. Didn't recognize the value of that nearly as much as they did when they were 10 years old. I'll tell you what 10-year-olds realize that so many older kids and adults don't. They realize that the real heroes, the real people worth honoring and imitating, are sitting in the pews all around them. When they come to church on Sunday morning, they realize that they are surrounded by heroes. 10-year-olds tend to realize that. We get older and we tend to forget it. Our challenge is as we turn from 10 to 12 to 14 to 16 to 18 to 20 to 25 to 30 to 35 and on, to honor those people who we honored at 10 years old just as much as we did at 10. To want to be like them just as much as we wanted to be when we were real young. The real heroes are men and women who patiently endure trials and struggles. They are men and women who refuse to be mastered by life's difficulties and life's temptations, but are overcomers and who stand faithful and patient and ready to inherit the promises of God. Those are the people who we need to look at as the people of renown, the mighty men and women of our age. Who are our real heroes? My answer to that would be, just look around in this building tonight. And you see who the real heroes are. It's easy for me because I've got my parents sitting here and they're heroes. And it's easy for me because I've got Foy Benson and Patsy here, and Foy has, I don't think he probably doesn't realize how much of a mentor he's been to me in the 8 years plus that I've been here. So it's easy for me to look and say, I've got heroes all over this building. What about you? You look around and you see people who have been faithful for 40 and 50 and 60 and some even 70 plus years. They've been what God wants them to be. They've done what God wants them to do. They have the hope of eternal life burning brightly within them. They're not bitter. They're not angry. They're not discouraged. They're happy. They're hopeful. They're filled with joy because they know heaven is going to be their home in the after a while. Those are the people to imitate. Those are the heroes that need to be the people of God's men and women of renown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ." There is a sense in which what Paul was saying there is, let me serve as a hero to you. Look at me and look at the life that I am living and strive to live that life. Strive to be like me. But he only says that, notice, because his hero is Jesus Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do you realize when you imitate Jesus Christ, now you wonder, how could I be a person of renown? How could I possibly ever be a person that could be a hero to anyone else? There's your answer. You imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes your hero, who you honor and you obey and you follow. And you're bound to be a hero to someone else. And that's our lesson for this evening. I hope that you'll take those thoughts and hold them close to your heart and strive to be the hero that other people need you to be, so that they can look at your life and say, that's the kind of life that I want to live, because that's the kind of life that means something. That's the kind of life that makes this world a better place. Perhaps it is that up to this point, you've not even considered your relationship with God and in imitating Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you is, if you haven't begun to consider that, begin tonight to consider it. Come to Jesus Christ for the salvation that He affords. Come to Him so that you can become a Christian tonight, that you can become His cleansed disciple tonight, that you can have the forgiveness of your sins, you can have the hope of eternal life, and you can imitate Him for the rest of your life as your Lord and as your Savior, and you can have eternal life in heaven, and you can help others as they look up to you and your example. You can help them to do that very same thing. Can we help you tonight in your relationship with God? Can we help you to come to Him through Jesus Christ? If we can, we want you to let us know how we can help you by coming forward right now while together we stand and we sing.